Appreciate that song. And if you would, please turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. My text will be verse 15, but I want to begin reading in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Skip to verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We come once again to the time of the year when the people of this nation are encouraged to be gracious. Now, that seems to be somewhat difficult in a society deluged with entitlements and handouts, reliefs and benevolence. I say this because the majority of receivers have the view that they are receiving simply because they are due to receive. They not only deserve the help, but they are entitled to the help, and we owe it to them, and so they demand it. Now, such an attitude renders an ungracious spirit and an unthankful mindset. The words thank you are disappearing from our common vernacular. And I would like to change that self-centered perspective by offering suitable reasons why mankind should be thankful. My plan is to give an overview of the context as it points to our text, which is verse 15. After which I shall address the gift mentioned in our text in an attempt to speak about the unspeakable. My objective being that we should recognize that all good things are gifts from God, especially the unspeakable gift from which all graces emanate, thereby provoking in us an attitude of thanksgiving. I want to speak to you today what I've entitled a message that I've entitled, The Unspeakable Gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, the privilege of being in your house, and those who are able to be with us. And we know that several could not be here due to sickness and providential hindrance. Some are traveling. Lord, just bless each one. Lord, but we are thankful for those who are here and those who are our guests. And we ask that you would just bless your word as it goes forth today. And we pray if there's any in our midst today that is not saved, that you would show them their need of Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to yourself, and we pray that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation that we have and give you the honor and the glory. Lord, all praise is due to your name. And so we desire to lift you up today, to worship you, and to honor you. So we ask that that would be accomplished in our time today, and we commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to speak to you today about the unspeakable gift. So we want to look at the context, and then I'm going to take a number of verses to look at the content. And all these verses will be found in the outline in your bulletin, and that will be helpful to you if you get a little bit behind on finding the verses. And but let's consider the context here today. He says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What's Paul talking about? If you should back up to the beginning of the chapter, Paul reminds the Corinthians of their decision to send a love offering to the poor saints at Jerusalem, and then they need to be ready to fulfill that. So verse 1 through verse 5 speaks of that reminder. And then he reminds them of the proper motivation and God's reward to those who give. If you're going to give with the right heart, with the right motive. That's verse 6 down through verse 11. We read a portion of those verses. And if you give in that fashion, in turn, God's blessings will provoke a spirit of thanksgiving. Verse 11, the last part of the verse, he says, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. You at Corinth, as you give, as you provide, as you help other people in their situation and their needs, your generosity, your bountifulness What's going to happen is they're going to praise God through you for what you have done for them, and it provokes thanksgiving. Well, then, how's this going to be that this thanksgiving will come about, as I just mentioned? But further in the text, as it follows through, God's supply results in the giving of thanks, and Christian faithfulness results in glory given to God. So verse 12 down through verse 14 talk about both of those issues. And for this, because of this, this blessing that will be bestowed upon them, the people who would be receiving desires that they could have a part or that they share in. What you find in the latter part of verse 14, it says that they pray for them for the exceeding grace of God in you. They're praying for those who have helped them because of God's grace being manifest through them. Then we have our text. Once again, we have a thanksgiving being given and rendered to God. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So if you think about it, that unspeakable gift is what makes it possible for people who are to be saved, and people who are saved to serve, and people who are serving to give to others, which renders thanksgiving to God and the glory of God. And so you can work that backwards. We'll look at some of that again in just a moment. That unspeakable gift. The word unspeakable in the text means exactly as you think it means. It means that which cannot be related. It is something which is inexpressible, that which is unutterable. And so actually the Greek word is a compounded of the prefix a, which is a negative prefix, and the Greek word, which means to narrate fully or to give detail. And so what Paul is saying is you cannot give full detail here. You cannot narrate it completely. Therefore, the word is translated for us unspeakable. And so he says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Sometimes we talk about heaven and we try to describe heaven. And there's a song, a lyric that says, and the half has never yet been told. Wasn't that true? I mean, as much as we want to describe the grace of God and who God is and what heaven's like and all that, we just really can't even really begin to describe, can we? Just barely scratch the surface. And so Paul says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now, I discern from this that this gift involves His bestowal of grace on the undeserving, by which we find certainly that men are saved. Men don't deserve to be saved, but God still saves men anyway. That's by the grace of God. And so men are saved, but also believers aid others for the gospel's sake. That's because of God's grace working on them and God bestowing that grace. And as a result, benefactors are blessed. Not that they deserve it, not that they earn it, but God will use others to meet other people's needs, and that's by the grace of God. This then should promote an attitude of gratitude. It should be a matter of thankfulness. For example, the first part, the grace of God unto salvation. Those who were once lost but now are saved. You ought to be thankful. Are you glad you have eternal life? Are you glad that God stepped into your life, that He changed your heart, gave you new life in Christ? He took you from the brink of hell and gave you a home in heaven to an inheritance undefiled that fades not away? Are you thankful that you have eternal life? Are you thankful that you're saved? You should be, because salvation is by grace. But then what about those who receive? We have the Corinthians who are saved individuals who serve the Lord, go out, and they're taking up a collection for the poor saints, and those poor saints are going to receive from that. Shouldn't those poor saints be thankful? Again, not that they earn it, not that they deserve it, but simply by the grace of God, they can receive, and they ought to be thankful. When people do things for you, you ought to be thankful. And then I submit unto you that there's a matter of thanksgiving and an attitude of gratitude by those who have the privilege to give. What a grand opportunity it is to help and to supply and to be used of God to meet other people's need. That's all by God's grace. You say, well, I had extra money, I had this, I did this, and I had the ability. Yeah, but that's only by God's grace. Don't you understand? The health that you have, the money that you have, the ability that you have is all by God's grace. And so thanksgiving ought to be rendered to God. Now we look into the text and he says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. At the end of this chapter, dealing with giving and helping others and the response of all that. And he mentions the unspeakable gift. I submit unto you that the gift that is mentioned in this text is the gospel of Christ and its everlasting effects. And that's what I intend to demonstrate for you in the next few moments with a number of verses that I wish to share with you. If you would, please try to keep up and look at these. And if you can't, just listen intently and follow it through later at home as you get the outline and look at it. The gospel, what is the gift, the unspeakable gift? I believe it's the gospel of Christ and its everlasting effects. Really can't say enough about it, can we? But we're going to do our best to give you a share of it right here. So I want to not only mention the context today, the second point of my message, and I only have two, so we want to think about the content. What is this gift? What can we find in the Scripture about the gospel of Christ and its effect and why we ought to be thankful for God's graces bestowed upon us? First of all, I would submit unto you as I talk about the gospel of Christ, the etymology. That is, what does that word gospel mean? Very simply, very quickly, the word gospel means good news. And I'll tell you, if you're in need of good news is refreshing, isn't it? And so you're a sinner here today, you need good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, well, we have the gospel, the good news that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. So we want to look at that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By etymology, we just see that the gospel is good news. But then, by definition, what is the gospel? Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Let the Bible speak to your heart. Verse 3, verse 4, Paul writes and he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You say, why is that good news? That's good news because every sinner, if they would see their need of Christ, they can have eternal life, they can have forgiveness of sins because of what Christ has done. The only reason I have a home in heaven today is because of the provision of Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. He makes it possible for us to have salvation, to have forgiveness of sins. And so he says, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift, the gospel of Christ, how that Christ did die for us, was buried, and risen again. That is a tremendous gift, and we really cannot adequately describe everything about His sacrifice, His atonement, and His death, and His resurrection. We can't explain everything that belongs to that. But we can touch on a few things, and that's what I intend to do as we continue on. Go back, if you would, to the book of Romans in chapter 6. What is this gift? Well, I gave you the term, the good news, is what the gospel is. And well, by definition, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By symbolism, what do we find about the gospel of Christ? It's represented here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 in the symbolism of baptism. Immersion in water. Chapter 6, verse 4, book of Romans. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What does the baptism picture? It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So every time a person is scripturally baptized, they go by immersion. You take a person who's been, the picture is, well, I'm dead to sin, and then you're buried, and then you're brought up again. That's a resurrection. What's the gospel? It's how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So by symbolism, baptism pictures the very gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll go back a chapter to Romans chapter 5, what about by theology? Can we get a little bit of definition of the gospel by theological statements? We can, and there's so much that could have been said. I just only offer you one sample here, Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See that? Death of Christ, resurrection of Christ. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so just a quick theological statement says, talks about Christ and His provision for us and how through His atonement we can have forgiveness of sins. That is good news, and that's an unspeakable gift. That's the unspeakable gift. Should you be thankful that you have eternal life? You better be. Are you glad you've been saved by the grace of God? You should be. But let's continue further. Let's try to describe a little bit more about this gift by describing what takes place a little bit in the gospel of Christ and his death. And, well, turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once again. I know we're crisscrossing a little bit, but it's just necessary to do it this way. First of all, by description, when you think about the gospel, you know, when Jesus died, there are several things that were accomplished there. And one of the things he did through his death, burial, and resurrection is Jesus conquered death. Aren't you glad for that? I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. Now, again, you have to keep in mind, it's this part of the unspeakable gift, the effects of it, and the graces that come out of it. Jesus conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is a very fearful thing, isn't it? I mean, For us, it's a final thing for many aspects, and so people fear death. But I want you to know Jesus conquered death. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried, but he rose again the third day. He is not in the grave. He's not in the tomb. Jesus is alive, my friend. And that has so many implications we can't really talk about it all. That's why it's an unspeakable gift. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Not only does Jesus conquer death, and we'll see a little bit of statement here about death within these verses which we read, but to further, Jesus conquers the devil. I'm thankful for that. That's part of, you say, well, he died, was crucified, buried, and rose again. For me, oh, there's so much more that, with the gospel than just that we might be forgiven of our sins. That's what we have to see here today. Jesus not only conquered death, he conquered the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14, I read this. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus became a man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see that? People who are lost, they fear death. Christians can fear death because it's an unknown to us. But I'll tell you, there's nothing to fear because Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered the devil who had the power of death. And that's all part of an effect of the gospel, his unspeakable gift. But then I'm going to have to ask you to go back to Romans chapter 6 once again. I know you were just there, but in Romans chapter 6, what else does the gospel of Christ do for us? What kind of grace emanates from it? Well, Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered the devil, and Jesus conquers sin. Romans chapter 6, we read this, and it's a fairly lengthy portion, but look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's in Romans 6, 6. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What do we think of? We think of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Power over death, power over the devil. He's risen from the dead. Death has no more power over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, okay, Jesus Christ lives unto the Father. What should we do as Christians? How should we live now that we're saved? Well, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Live a resurrected life is what he's saying. Just like you've already been made in the image of Christ, don't yield your members to sin. Put it to death. Why? Because we have victory through Christ. Jesus conquered sin. So verse 14, For sin shall not have dominion over you, but for you're not under the law, but under grace. And by God's grace, it's possible for those of us who are saved by the grace of God to live for Jesus Christ and to put away sin and to put on Jesus as we live. Only by God's grace. And so by description, that's part of the good news. That's the effect of the gospel. But then if you would go to Ephesians chapter 2. There are three types of effects I want to mention to you, and then I'll give you the impact, which is more or less a summary, and then I'll be finished. In Ephesians chapter 2, and we see the gospel, we see the term, we see what it is, we see the symbolism, a theological statement to it, some of these things in description. What about the present effect of the gospel? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says this, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Remember when you were lost? You were dead in sin. But if you're saved, you're alive in Jesus Christ. So you've been brought to life. That's the effect, the present effect of the gospel. You've been made alive in Christ. Skip down to verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ, "by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I'll submit to you, my friend, today, if you make a profession of faith in Christ, you're saved by grace through faith apart from works. There's no glory you're going to take. There's no way you're going to get to heaven and say, "Look at me, look at what I've done. I've done this, I accomplished this, I followed this." My friend, salvation is by grace, so that he in heaven, it says, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us, all through the gospel, all because of what Christ has done for us. And so let me read to you what Jesus said to Nicodemus over in John chapter 3. I don't want to misquote it, so I want to read it to you. John chapter 3, verse 7. Very familiar. You've heard this. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You have to be born from above. You have to have life from above. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. And then he gives him an illustration in verse 8. "The wind blows where it listeth or where it desires. And you hear the sound thereof, and you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." That's true. The wind will blow out here. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going, but we can certainly see the effects of it. And he says, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." My friend, today, if you say, "Yes, I'm saved. I have a home in heaven. I have forgiveness of sins," it's because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being crucified, buried, risen again. He's at the right hand of the Father. He, by his grace, has come to you and given you life by his Spirit. All by grace, isn't it? Now, can we really describe all that? I just throw out some things to you. And you know what? It's an unspeakable gift. I can't explain to you all the ins and outs of the salvation that I have. But I believe that I can give you partial descriptions of that which is revealed to us in the Word. But Paul called it an unspeakable gift. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Are you saved today? Then you ought to be saying, "Yes, thank you, God, for your unspeakable gift." That's the present effect of the gospel. But what about the future effect? Have you ever thought about this? Turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, sometimes we just think, well, the gospel just deals with my salvation and God dying for me that I might have forgiveness of sins. Oh, it's so much more than that. That's what you need to pick up here. In Romans chapter 8, do you know that the gospel has an effect on the, and this is the future effect, but it has an effect on the creation itself? Look at it. You read for yourself. Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 21. "The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." Notice verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. You know, one of these days, somewhere down the road, God is going to release this creation from the bondage of which it's been placed under because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And He's going to set the creation free. And how can He do that? Only through the gospel of Christ. Only for a provision which Jesus Christ made for us when He was crucified, buried, and risen again. Makes it possible for the freedom of the creation to be set forth. Not only the future effect on the creation, but if you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we see a part of what I'm going to mention to you about the redemption of our body and so forth. We just read that, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what about the future effect upon those who are saved? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with heavens, hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, that is in this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed," that is, just drop off the body, "but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." See that? And what he's simply saying is, and you can go through the rest of that passage, it's just the matter of, you know what, we have a heavenly body that awaits us. How is that? How is it? Well, it's just more than just being saved. What we're going to be in heaven, the body that we're going to have, the temple not made with hands. That's what we're going to receive. How is that possible? Only through the provision of Jesus Christ, still coming from the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. So there's a present effect in that we have eternal life now. We've been forgiven. We have life out of death. But you know, the future effect is, one of these days, the creation is going to be set at liberty. Those of us who are saved are going to have a new body in Christ Jesus. And look at the destiny of which we'll be placed. This is future as well. And turn to Revelation chapter 21 to read this. What do I find? Okay, so I have a heavenly body, one that's made in the image of Jesus Christ. Well, what, isn't there more than that? And if there is, we talk about heaven, and we're going to have a home in heaven and an inheritance and all that. How is that possible? It's all through the gospel of Christ. Here in Revelation chapter 21, notice verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God shall Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." What do you find? Well, we'll get to enter into heaven, all because of the unspeakable gift. I'm glad for God's grace toward us. Now, if you would, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said there's a future effect, and then there is a present effect. But this last thing is, and some people don't catch this either, there is a universal effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A universal effect. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this universal effect simply is this, that all men, regenerate or unregenerate, live. Show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 21. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." What's the first man? It's Adam. Adam, because of his sin, brought death to us. Well, by man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So I don't quite get that. You know, if you read over in the book of Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, the last part of the verse, there's a statement there that said, "God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." Now understand this. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Did we not mention just a moment ago that we who are saved, the future effect is we'll be glorified, we'll be like Jesus Christ, we'll be able to endure and enjoy the pleasures of heaven forever, all rooted back in the gospel, and it's by grace that we can do that. But there's something else here, and this is the universal effect of the gospel that a lot of people overlook. I mentioned that all men live. We just read those verses. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Notice what the Scripture says. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What do I mean by the fact that there's a universal effect? Do you realize God is not the God of the dead? He's the God of the living. Even those who are lost, those who are unregenerate, you know what? They will live forever. They will exist for eternity because of what Christ did on the cross. How that He was crucified, buried, and risen again. He conquers death. And proof of this is the fact that in Adam, all men will die. In Christ, all will be made alive. Everyone will exist forever. Don't think for a moment, well, I just don't believe in God. I won't be saved, and that way I'll just poof off in a flame and be annihilated. It will not happen. The sea gave up the dead. The grave opened up and gave up their dead. And you know what? We have the great white throne judgment we just read to you. And one of these days, we read 2 Corinthians and how we're going to be in heaven, those of us who are saved. But those who are lost will stand before the great white throne and give an account before God. And then they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. How is it that they exist? How is it that they continue to live? It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they are alive. I mean, people right now who are dead are in hell and they're suffering right this very moment. They'll give an account before God. They'll be cast in the lake of fire forever. That's just part of the effect of the gospel. It's a universal effect that all the creatures of God will be still continue to exist. You're just not going to disappear. Now, that's very important. And you need to see there's much more than, I'm saved, I have forgiveness of sin. Paul writes in the text and says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So let me give you the impact on the saved very quickly. And this is really almost like a summary. And I mentioned these three things as I went through the passage anyway. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What's the effect that the gospel has upon those of us who are saved? It is unto salvation. I'm so glad for that. And in 1 Corinthians 6:11, the verse that I read to you is where Paul, after making a list of things that are sinful and corrupt and ill behavior, he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Truth is, before I was saved, I was a sinner condemned like everyone else. But God saved me. Such was I. But He saved me. He's given me new life in Christ. And so if you're here today, you say, what's the impact of the gospel? Well, I used to be dead. I used to be full of sin. But now God has saved me and given me eternal life. What a change He's wrought in your life. And as a matter of fact, you can back... what we read, as you back up to Romans chapter 12... We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what God does when He saves us, and it's by His grace. There in Romans chapter 12, not only is the impact of the gospel on the matter of salvation, and there are many references I could have given you for this as well, but I just give you this one. The impact is the sanctification. You know, to live for Jesus Christ is still rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I cannot live for Jesus Christ as I ought to live, but I can live for Him as He lives through me. And it's all found in the grace that He's given to me, not only in saving me, but the grace that He gives me to be sanctified. I need to be surrendered to Him. Now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not only is the impact of the gospel unto salvation and unto sanctification, but it's also into service. You see, we read in the passage about those who are Christians who are willing to give to help other people. Why do people do that? That's because they've been sanctified and they're set apart to service. So in 2 Corinthians 5:14, evidence of this is verse 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. and he that died for all, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If I'm saved, who shall I live for? I'm not supposed to live for me. I'm supposed to live for Jesus Christ. That's a matter of service. And so it's God's grace through the gospel to save me, to sanctify me, and to call me into service. But the last thing is this, and you're welcome to turn over to James chapter 2. Just as a reminder, not only does the impact of the gospel be expressed on those things which I've listed, but you know what? It's unto sympathy as well. And by that, I think of love. Why did the Corinthians love those people at Jerusalem enough to give to them? Why would they do that? It's because of God's grace that came through the gospel. Now, we know this to be the case because, and I just referred to James chapter 2, verse 20 as a reminder to us, because it's necessary to know that he says, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You know, a person that's genuinely saved is going to produce works that demonstrate that salvation. If a person's lost, he's going to demonstrate those works that he's not saved. So what do you read a little bit further in verse 8? Go back to verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you shall do well. If we're saved, if we're sanctified, and if we're called unto service of God, we ought to have some sympathy. We ought to have some love. We ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, that's the royal law. Now, how does that work out? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And just notice verse 14. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. There's the sympathy. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we are the children of God, or that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And so the gospel saves us. The gospel sanctifies us. It is the gospel that brings us to service and gives us every grace that we need to serve and to follow after him in the obedience of Christ. But it's also the gospel that makes it possible for us to love one another. And if you're truly saved, you will love the brethren. You say, I don't love my brothers. Well, then you're not saved. Just look at the Scripture. You say, if you hate your brother, you're a liar, the Bible says. So the sympathy, that's the impact of the gospel, isn't it? So let me conclude. Divine grace is unmerited favor bestowed by God. I hope that you understand that. Secondly, divine grace is generated through the gospel of Christ. You want to know where that grace comes from? It's through the gospel, and only through the gospel. Number three, divine grace then saves sinners, sanctifies saints, secures to service, and supplies for others. Isn't that what we read in our text? Isn't that what we find? That these people were saying, you know what? We're thankful for God's grace for you, that exceeding grace that comes out of the unspeakable gift, because it was that grace that saved you, and it was that grace that sanctified you, and it was that grace that brought you to service, and a love for us that you're willing to dig down in your pockets and give money to people you've never seen. And it's because of the love of God. And so it's the supply forever for others. And so divine grace engenders thanksgiving, doesn't it? So back in the passage, we read in verse 12, for this, the administration of this service, that is giving to others, not only supplies the want of the saints, not only does it meet their needs, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. These people are willing to say thank you, and we give God the honor and glory for it. And so verse 15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. All these graces are a result of God's grace toward us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've given you a lot of verses today, but it's just unspeakable, isn't it? But I'll tell you, divine grace engenders thanksgiving. If you recognize that what you have is by grace, you'll be thankful. And James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want you to know, my friend, that everything good about your life, anything good, anything positive, anything that is a blessing at all, is a gift from God. Even if God keeps evil from you, that's a gift from God. And all that's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not done what he had done, none of these graces would be available to us. That's the unspeakable gift. I ask you, are you thankful today? Are you thankful? Do you recognize God's grace in your life? Or do you think you just, God owes you, and you deserve it? You will not be thankful. You need to recognize God's grace. And you need to recognize where that grace comes from. It's rooted in the gospel of Christ. That will produce thanksgiving to God. And if you're here today and you're lost, I just simply say to you, you need Jesus. He alone is the Savior. Would you repent and believe on Him? Would you trust Him? Would you be saved today? That opportunity is available only by God's grace. He doesn't owe you. And you don't deserve it. But if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll give you eternal life. Oh, we have many reasons to be thankful, don't we? I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. I know I had a lot of information to get in, but I hope it's been beneficial for you to see these things and to recognize God's grace so that you might be thankful. Let's stand. The invitation simply is this, right where you stand, if God's spoken to your heart, maybe just to provoke in you a spirit of thanksgiving. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for what you're going to do. Render thanks to Him. You're here and you're lost that you might be saved. Oh, whatever God does in your heart, we want you to respond to Him. Father, bless your word. Move in us by your Spirit. And we pray that everything is said and done be for your honor and glory. Lord, we ask you to save the lost, strengthen the saved. Cause us to be a grateful people, a thankful people, because we know everything good, right, and decent and whole comes from you, and you deserve the praise. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?